We were talking about God as our supreme authority, and it rather laid the foundation for the message tonight. While the message tonight can stand on its own, the background of it is important, and that is that God is having his will done. To say it another way, you have to play his game. He created the universe. When I was growing up, the hippies were saying, be at one with the universe, all this type of thing. Well, actually, that's a good idea. That's what we want. But the God who made the universe is the one who has told us how to be at one with him and then at one with the universe. What's going on is that sin is contrary to the way of God. Sin then is contrary to our peace and happiness. There are physical ailments, there are psychological problems, there are relational difficulties that all come as a result of sin. And so God, at the entering in of the Israel into the Promised Land, gave them again in Deuteronomy the Ten Commandments. And then he says to Moses, oh, that there was a heart in them that they would obey my law. And then he gives the reason why, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. It will not be well with you if you disobey God. But here's the thing. God is not like us. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. We can't discover him by searching. Some of the atheists have said, I have swept the heavens with a telescope, and I have found no God. One theologian said, you might as well have swept the kitchen floor with your broom and said you found no God. Another man said, God is the creator. That would be like Hamlet looking for Shakespeare. You're not going to find him in the story, you see. He has made the whole thing. Now, my point is this. God said there's a right way and there's a wrong way. He has determined that from the beginning. So how are we supposed to know? We can't talk to him. He doesn't have a body like man. He doesn't come down as in former times and walk in the cool of the evening with us. How can we do that? And the answer is the Bible, the Word of God. We want to look tonight then at the Bible as our supreme authority. And there's no contradiction by saying that God is our supreme authority and the Bible is our supreme authority. They are both supreme in that both are the Word of God and the way of God. Now, to explain this, because it's simple logic, why do we say that the Bible is the Word of God? People today say, that doesn't make any sense. Why are you taking some book written by ancient men of ancient times, of ancient customs, who didn't have a light bulb, didn't have an automobile, didn't have a TV and internet to worry about? Why are you taking a book like that and trying to make it fit into this world of ours today? And the answer is that God's word reveals him. And that is consistent throughout all the ages. There are two concepts that we need to deal with before we get to the question of authority. And the first is the word revelation. This is not the book of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, but it is the and I want to share with you the concept of revelation. Revelation, a theological term, it means that God is revealing what is not known and cannot be known by man. God does not have a body like man. Christ said to the woman at the well that God is spirit. We need to recognize that we can't find him out with our senses. We can't reason him out with our reason. So we would know nothing of God, except perhaps that he existed, but we wouldn't know about him unless he told us, and he did. Revelation then is God revealing what we don't know, what we cannot know on our own. And there are many ways of revelation. The creation itself speaks to us of God, like a work of art speaks to us of that artist. When I see sculptures and other things, I think of the person who was inspired to do that, who said, I'm going to work until I can make this look like I want it to look. But why did he choose that? I've seen the Remington's statues of the horse and the rider and the Indian and so on, and he was obviously a man thrilled with the Old West. There was something about it, the rawness, the power, the individualism, all this type of thing, that he said, I want to capture that. I want people to look at my sculpture and say, there is the Old West. Some of the great artists of all time have said, well, I could paint any scene of my imagination, but I will paint Christ on the cross. I will paint the baby Jesus in the arms of his mother, you know. And they said, if the highest message I can give is about Christ, then the highest communication I can make with my painting is that. So as you study what a person makes, you find out something about them, so we can look at the creation around us and see something of God. But that's called general revelation. What we want to look at is specific revelation, and the Bible is the most inclusive of all the avenues of revelation. God has revealed himself by giving dreams to people. He spoke to Joseph, the father of Mary, the husband of Mary, father of Jesus, the adopted father. He spoke to him through dreams. He spoke to the three wise men through dreams. There was no, you know, book of the Bible that you could turn to and say, and now Joseph, I want you to take Mary as your wife. You know, these things didn't happen like that. So he spoke directly. He has used visions, which are like dreams, but the people sort of went into a trance while they were awake. He has used a number of these different ways. One of the things that he's done is to use the prophet. The prophet is a person, Old Testament and New Testament prophets, that a message was given within their heart and mind, and then they said, God has told me this. So he's used many ways. One way that he used was actually the writing of his word in the Bible. The Bible does not only record the revelations of God that other people have had, but in the actual writing of the Bible, revelation came about. There are times, for instance, in the book of Acts. Here it is, a book of history. Here it is, Luke, who is with the Apostle Paul, telling what happened. But in his own narration, there are times when he says things that God gave him to reveal to us. And so the actual writing of the Bible became its own revelation in many cases. So what does this have to do with this question of authority? Well, authority comes from God. And so the authority of the Bible comes from the concept of revelation, because Almighty God is the one revealing to us what he considers important for us to know. His will, his rule, his wisdom conveyed by revelation. We wouldn't have known it if he hadn't revealed it. A second concept is the concept of inspiration. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16, you perhaps have this memorized. The concept of inspiration we get from the word inspiration, we get from these verses. 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 16. Here he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And why was this done? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The point that he's making here is my purpose is to supply the man, the woman of God, with everything that he needs to do what I tell him to do. That's what a good work is. A good work is not a work that you think is good or that I think is good, but that God thinks is good, for there is none good but God. And so all scripture, he says, are two things, inspired of God and profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, saying you shouldn't have done that, for correction, here's what you ought to do, and for instruction in righteousness, now let's build our understanding of what is right and wrong. Now, the word scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration, refers only to the written words of the Bible. It's the word graphe. Graphe is the written word. Rhema, we were talking about a while back, is the spoken word. And logos, the Greek word that can mean either one and beyond. It was a word that referred to study and logic and thinking and used in many different forms. So this definition of inspiration, the only one we have, refers to the written word. It does not refer to the writers. The writers were not inspired. We get all mixed up when we start talking about inspired writers. And that's not to say the theologians don't say that. They do, but they got mixed up. The Bible doesn't say inspired writers. Never does. It says inspired writing. So you can't think about the work that God did to the people. You have to think about the work that he did in the whole process, no matter who said it, who wrote it. Somehow, when it was written, it became the word of God. And that is inspiration. Inspiration is the process by which God made the words written to be his words, as though he spoke them or breathed them out, which is what spiration refers to. Now, this means this, that as we look through the Old and the New Testament, we find that everything that God inspired, every word that he wrote, was the word he intended it to be. You see. Now, he wrote in the Hebrew, part of the Old Testament in the Aramaic, and the New Testament in that form of Greek called Koine Greek, which was the Greek of the people. So that's what he inspired. That was what was inspired, what was written. However, even in this text, he has earlier said to Timothy that he knew the scriptures in his youth. You see? And those scriptures were copies of the originals. We don't have to have the actual handwritten originals sitting in some golden casket that we can look at. God superintended to keep his word true, or else there wasn't, you know, if he had the book of Romans written by Paul, who couldn't go to Rome, and he gives it to the man to carry it, and then the man gets waylaid by thieves, then the thing's gone, see? So part of the whole deal about inspiring it was guaranteeing that the guy who had the epistle made it all the way to Rome, that the people of Rome received it, liked it, made copies of it, and so finally it comes down to us. Part of that is part of inspiration. Now, the point that I'm making here is that authority comes from this concept of inspiration because we take our authority from God. And God's words have been written here in the Bible. So the very words of the Bible are the words of God himself. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. It means this, that if God were to come down and stand before us tonight, veiling enough of his glory that we would not have our minds blasted into insanity, there is nothing that he would say to us that would be characteristically different from what's in the Bible. In other words, everything that we need to know, he put here. Now, it's not everything we'd like to know. He taunts us with this a little bit there in the book of the Revelation. John says, "Then I heard the voice of the seven thunders." And he says, you know, he says in essence, and I thought it was interesting enough that I decided to start writing that. And then God says, no, don't write that. That's not for them. So I'm reading it and I'm saying, hey, if you weren't going to tell us, why did you tell us that you're not going to tell us? Why did you hang it out there saying, here it was, but you can't have it? Well, that's up to him. It's funny to me reading the commentators, how many of them say, well, here's probably what it was. You know, they can't leave it alone. They don't know. So he hasn't told us everything that we would like to know. He hasn't revealed all the answers to our funny little questions. He's told us everything we need to know. And how careless are we with what he's given us, you know? So let's not bewail too much that that there's questions that we don't have answers to. All right. Revelation means that God revealed himself to man. So we know about God. Inspiration means that revelation has become inscripturated, inscribed, written by man, but this concept of inspiration is what was written was as though it were the God-breathed words. So those two concepts lay the foundation for us to say authority then over us is embodied in the Bible. And you understand that we're dealing with an English translation of the inspired word. There are sometimes I talk about what the original language means. What I'm going back to is when God said it, here was the nuance of what it means. So our English word might mean this, 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 or this, but the Greek or the Hebrew means only this. So, people say, well, this is the word of God, and I believe it cover to cover, and so on. Well, I don't know. There's, you know, in mine, there's a beginning thing. It's a kind of a dedication to King James and a bunch of things like this. You know, that's not Holy Bible. That's about the printing of the book. Translation and so on. So we understand. And if you have a concordance in the back, you know, men put that together to help you. The little notes at the bottom, if you have a Scofield Bible or a Ryrie Study Bible or something, those notes aren't inspired. However, what God wrote, had written, is inspired, and therefore his words to us. If God is our authority, and he is, then what he has revealed of himself and what he has commanded us in the Word of God becomes that supreme authority. Now, the way we look at things is different from the way the liberals look at things. The liberals' view on the question of authority, says, and they go into different camps, but one of these three things, they'll say, here is the ultimate for authority. Reason, human reason, must be satisfied. That if it doesn't make sense, then it's just not right. Well, we think that things should be reasonable, but think of the arrogance of this concept. What they're saying is, if it doesn't make sense to me, it cannot be true. Because I, obviously, can understand all things. I have a complete knowledge of the way things really are. So if I don't understand it, then it can't be true. Most of the cults developed like that. I just don't get this thing of hell, they say. So the Bible must not mean hell. It must mean something else. So here, whenever it says hell, you think this. And then they write 12 volumes of books to tell you how to understand this one volume. Because it doesn't make sense to them. John Gill said this, there are some things in the scriptures which, though not contrary to reason, yet are above the capacity of men ever to have made a discovery of, as the Trinity of persons and the Godhead. He gives an example. And he goes on to make some other examples. But, you know, which philosopher sitting on the top of his mountain meditating would have come up with the Trinity? You know? So completely removed from human experience. But the liberals' view is reason. And so they would say to us, well, see, that doesn't make sense to me. And my response is, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised. If you have an infinite God who is telling us about himself, I wouldn't expect you to get it all. I'd expect that what God has to say is greater than your ability to understand. If I sit down to lunch with men who are studying quantum physics, and if they're talking shop, I don't expect to understand it. It's way beyond me. I'm just there to pick up, well, I'm there to eat lunch probably, but sat at the wrong table. How would you imagine that you would understand everything that God says? It takes us the reading and the rereading so that our mind finally can be expanded enough to think the way God thinks, because we didn't get that way naturally. A second thing they emphasize is feelings. Feelings. And this is, well, not all the scripture is inspired, but the ones that make me feel a certain way, they really move me. And so that's the scripture. That's authoritative. But if it's something makes me feel bad, then I let that go. And so this is the second way the liberals view authority. Well, in effect, objective versus subjective. Subjective is the way you feel about it. Objective is the way it really is. The speed limit sign speaks an objective truth. Maybe you don't feel like obeying that speed limit sign, but when the policeman stops you, he will not say, how did that sign make you feel? He'll say, you were all going over the speed limit and you have to pay this ticket. You see, reality is not about feeling. Feeling is reality, but what they're doing is removing the Bible as an objective truth. So in doing that, the liberal then allows himself to rework the Bible according to how he feels about what it says. And he feels like that's okay, because that's the basis of his concept of authority. And the third way they try to deal with it is conscience. The liberal says that his conscience is the true basis of authority. The problem with this is that man's conscience is only as good as his training and his experience. So you can have your conscience defiled if you do a certain concept of sin, certain area of sin. Your conscience becomes seared. You become less sensitive to that area. And if you were never trained, I remember reading about some missionaries who went to Africa, and they were thought it was interesting how that the concept of public display of nudity and so on, that this tribe that they were working with felt that the torso from the waist up was to be covered, but they ran around with nothing on below it, you know. And so the missionaries were, you know, sort of scandalized by all of that. But they had the kids, all the kids, boys and girls, had their shirts on. All the people had their tops on. But you see, the conscience doesn't have some contact automatically to God. The conscience is what God built into us, of a sense that some things are right and some things are wrong. But what we think is right and what we think is wrong is all a matter of our experience, our culture, and our training. Beyond the liberals, there's a group called the Neo-Orthodox. This was developed by a man named Karl Barth, or Barth, the German pronunciation. And it's a complicated thing. Neo-Orthodoxy means the new orthodoxy, the new right way to think. And what he said is that authority does come from the Word. But then you have to read what he means by that. Barth was reading Spurgeon, and he found out that Spurgeon had this great, you know, group of people. They were preaching liberalism, and nobody was coming to listen. And so he said, well, what's going on? So he said, let's preach like Spurgeon, but we'll change all the meaning of the words. So when he says authority comes from the Word, he meant Jesus Christ only. Now, think about that. We're going to say that authority comes from Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with that, except the only way we know Jesus Christ is through the Bible. So now, by saying the Bible witnesses of Christ, but not infallibly, that there are errors in the Bible. And so, of course, it's up to us, the leaders, the scholars, to tell you what's in error and what's right, depending on how we feel, our reason, so on. So that's the Neo-Orthodox view. The Bible will use mythology and so on, but if you get down to it, it'll finally witness to Christ, and that's where the authority comes from. So that's even worse than the regular liberals. Finally, then, the conservatives' view, and I'll call us conservatives because, in general, the conservative view says that the basis of authority is external to man and it is objective. It's not subjective, not about how you feel, what you want to be true, but is external to man. All right, and so we agree with that. There are conservative Roman Catholic concepts about this. However, they would say that it is external to man, but true authority is the church. The church will tell you what is right and what is wrong, what you must do. And so to obey the church is to obey God. And this, of course, would be true if the church were telling you what the Bible says. But it doesn't. In fact, Roman Catholicism has polluted every major doctrine of the Bible. All right, then we come to Baptists. And Baptists limit the basis of religious authority to the Bible alone. The Bible's revelation will demand the believer use his reason and engage his feelings and teach his conscience, but they are directed to this thing of understanding the Bible. Our reason says, help me to understand what God says. My feeling is, let me apply this to myself. I think we're getting one of the greatest examples of that in our Sunday school lesson. Brother Jeb is telling us what the Bible says. And then he says, now let's talk about how that applies to us, you see. And so it's a separate thing, but we see exactly how that works. So we say, if God revealed himself to man, and the major way that he did that is the Word of God, and then we find that he actually inspired the very words so that these words are his words, if we're going to find out what this Almighty God, who will hold us accountable, what he wants from us is described in the Word of God, then the Word of God is elevated to be our supreme authority because it is God's Word. Calvin was talking about he was one of the Protestants working against the Roman Catholic Church for things, and he said this, hence the Scriptures obtain full authority among believers only when men regard them as having sprung from heaven, as if the living words of God were heard. But a most pernicious error widely prevails that Scripture has only so much weight as is conceded to it by the consent of the church. That was the battle he was fighting with Romanism. As if, he says, as if the eternal and inviolable truth of God depended upon the decision of men. But such wranglers are neatly refuted by just one word of the apostle. He testifies that the church is, quote, built upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Ephesians 2:20. He says, and they are and the churches are built upon this. And he concludes by saying, if the teaching of the prophets and apostles is the foundation, this must have had authority before the church began to exist. So that's true. It was the Word of God that built the church. Now, most of our New Testament was written to the churches, and so came after the church. But what built the church? Why did the churches grow? Why did they come about? Because of the Word of God. So when we open the Word of God, as I trust you do each and every day, for yourself, for your purposes, you open the Word of God, you recognize in this we have eternal truth. Showing eternal truth to us by the words of man. And so we want to read them, we want to drink them in, we want to soak ourselves in them so that we see what God is saying even through the words. We don't want to study it just like a history book, though there's history involved, or just like a science book, though there's actual science involved. We want to read it as God's message to us, to me personally. And then we say, what do you have to say to me today? This is why the Bible calls itself the living word. It is swift and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is that which will change us because it is the very Word of God. So it becomes our supreme authority in this life to tell us everything and anything about God, about morality, about our relationships, and so on. With that, we recognize, in fact, God has given us everything we need to know. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank you that you have given us the Bible, that you have revealed yourself to us and inspired the words so that they are precisely what you want us to know. We then, if we bow to you, must bow to your word. If we accept you, we must accept your word. If we seek to honor you and obey you, then we must, in fact, honor and obey your word. You have said in the scripture that you have elevated your word even over your own name. But that, of course, is simply because your name is only known by that word. Help us, Father, then, to recognize that we have this precious book, this precious message, and for us to deny it, for us to reject it, for us to put other things before it, is only to our hurt, to our detriment. We ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize that you are running things according to your way. And we can be on your good side or on your bad side, and that's our choice. But if we choose to follow you, then we must know the word of God. For you have revealed yourself primarily through that means. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you say, Pastor, I'm not spending the time with the word of God that I should. I'm not meditating on it as I should. I'm not allowing it to become the very message of God to my life day by day as I know I should. God helping me, this message reminds me how important it is that it becomes the supreme authority because it is God's own word. My prayer then, you would say to me, is tonight that I will honor the word of God by spending time in it every day. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, yes. Praise the Lord. Father, we give to you then our hearts. Our lives are in your hands. We know that we may foolishly choose our own path without reference to the wisdom that you've given us. But how much better, Father, if we search out without the arrogance that says we've already read all of that, we already know all of that, we certainly don't. That every day you have waiting for us a special blessing, a special message. We pray that you might help us to find it every day. I thank you for each one that recognizes that special need in their life. I pray that you might honor them by building, allowing grace to flow in their life, and building a true hunger and thirst for your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.